John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. As Brother Steve said, this is a verse that we see a lot. Football games take place and people hold up signs, John 3:16. And that's a good thing in some ways. I mean, there's national airtime to a Bible verse, but it does become something that's almost just thrown out there. And I hope you've seen there's a lot of richness, and it's an important verse. It's not a verse that we need to cast aside because everybody talks about John 3:16, but we need to drink in John 3:16 and find peace and comfort as God's people, because we're living in a world where peace and comfort is becoming somewhat scarce for all of us. So let's talk this evening and bring all of this to a conclusion. Where have we gone so far? Well, we talked on Friday night about the fact that God is a God who loves us. God so loved the world. He is a God that transcends everything. And I hope it was impressed upon you the might and the wonder of this God who pays attention to you. And He notices you. I mean, sometimes people say, well, you know, the God of the Bible is cruel. You haven't read the Bible if you think that. Yes, He is a God, as Keith said a moment ago in his prayer, who judges, and He has expectations of us. But the God of the Bible is rich in His love for those who will turn to Him. And He gives us such incredible instructions. We live in a day and age where if you need to do anything around the house, you know where you go, at least where I go, number one source, YouTube. If I have to do something around the house, someone has made a YouTube video. But if you look at very many YouTube videos, you're going to realize some people know what they're talking about and some people don't. God knows what He's talking about. You're going to find a lot of sources that are going to tell you, and some on YouTube, how to live your life. And they're rotten sources. God is the source. God loves you. This verse tells us that the world is perishing around us. The moorings of truth, they're disappearing today. What's right? What's wrong? Who knows? But God knows. And what God does is He calls this world that is perishing, those who begin to recognize, hey, I don't have everything figured out. My way isn't cutting it. And it may take people sometimes a while to figure that out. But whenever you do, the God who loves is there waiting for all who will turn to Him. And so He gave His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and guides us, protects us, teaches us. And then He lives. He died on the cross, but the Bible tells us He rose again. And with His resurrection comes incredible hope for us. And He wants to give us a gift. That gift comes through His Son, Jesus Christ. That gift is eternal life. God loves you so much that God wants you to be in heaven with Him one day. You say, well, I've done a lot of bad things in my life and God doesn't want me. God wants anyone who will come to Him and turn their life around and seek to follow Him. God is a God who longs to give us eternal life. And as we talked about this morning, eternal life is a relationship with God. A lot of times we talk about, well, we want to go to heaven one day. And heaven, as we said this morning, that's part of it. But Jesus said in John 17 that eternal life is knowing Jesus Christ and knowing God. God wants us to have that relationship with Him throughout all eternity. Well, let's close tonight by asking ourselves, if God wants to give us this eternal life, what does that mean to have eternal life? In verse 17, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. We throw that word saved around a lot in our conversations with people. Are you saved? Have you been saved? What did you do to be saved? Maybe a good follow-up question is, what does it mean to be saved? Probably most of us have gone for a job interview in the past. Maybe you're going through that process now. There are two things you need to know if you go through a job interview process. One, what are the benefits? What's the salary? What retirement package comes along? Insurance, all those things. But another thing you need to know is, what are the expectations? Because if you don't meet the expectations, the benefits aren't really going to be applicable to you. And so it is with our walk with the Lord. God wants to save you. But guys, the world is perishing. And what God calls us to do when we follow Him is turn away from the world and live differently. And set a different example. I need to be amazed by the benefits. An eternal relationship with God. I can't even begin to fathom what that's going to be like. But in order to get the benefit, I need to know, what does God expect out of me? So I want to close this series by asking the question, what does it mean to be saved? What are the expectations of those who come to the Lord? Let me give you four things this evening to think about. And the first one is this. If you are saved, it means that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're a disciple. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 29 through 30, before Jesus ascended up into heaven, Jesus told His disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus told His disciples to go out and make other disciples. Now, what is a disciple? A disciple is a student of someone else. They are a follower of someone else. And importantly, they are an imitator of someone else. So I want you to think about, just for a moment, someone who has been influential in your life. Maybe there's someone who was a college professor, or maybe at a trade school, or maybe just a teacher in high school. Maybe it was your grandfather, or your father, your grandmother. Someone that influenced you, they impacted you, they tried to teach you how to live. And you imitate them. Sometimes people will say, like a lady will say, you know, "This recipe was passed down from my great-grandmother." Or maybe a man. Maybe he says that. "This was passed down from my grandmother, and I still make this recipe the way she does." What they're saying is, I am a disciple of that person. I am imitating them. I am following what they did. To be a Christian means that you are someone who seeks to follow Jesus Christ within your life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, "It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher, and a servant like his master." When we are saved, we are saying, "I want to be different. I want to follow Jesus Christ." Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Learn of me. Study the life of Christ. I think what that's going to do is cause us to ask several reflective questions. One question: am I studying the Bible regularly? Sometimes people say, "Well, I'm a follower of Christ," but they don't ever study the Bible. And maybe the only time they get any Bible is when they come to the assembly. We have Bible classes sometimes, guys. And I don't know what it's like here, but in a lot of churches, people come and they don't do their lessons. Adults. And if the adults aren't doing them, guess what? The kids aren't doing them. And yet we call ourselves Christians. Disciples of Christ. If we are disciples, there is some obligation on our part, right? To come and learn. To drink in the Word of God. So, are you studying the Word of God regularly? Are you contemplating it? I was having lunch today with Alex and Margaret, and Alex was talking about the idea of meditating on the Word of God. Do you meditate on the Word of God? You read it, think about it. Said the other night, old Mississippi word, cogitate on it for a while. Does it come into you and just settle in your mind? Do you sit back and drink coffee and reflect upon what you have read in the Word of God? Are you active in Bible studies? Maybe in the church here when you come together with one another. But maybe just in Bible studies with other people. Maybe a couple of Christians here, you get together on a regular basis and you study and you're with one another and you're sharpening one another and you're discussing the Word of God and sharing the Word of God with one another and stimulating one another. If you're saved, you are a disciple. And that has meaning. Let me just challenge you. Get out there and learn. Continue learning. Press yourself as you follow after Jesus Christ. Number one, it means you're a disciple. Number two, it means that you are different. The very idea of repentance means you've turned your life around. You were going in one direction, and now you're doing something different. And repentance is a core principle of Christianity. That's the reason why the world is perishing. And most of us come out of the world when we're turning our life around. Not self-righteously, humbly, but we're no longer walking the way that we once did. We are seeking to be different. And the New Testament word that probably more than any other conveys the idea of being different is the word holy. We are striving to be holy. We talked about the other night, God is a holy God. A very simple word for holy is other. God is other. He is unlike anything else. And God calls upon us to be people who are other as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul instructed the Christians there at Thessalonica, abstain from every form of evil. We talked about the fact several times in the lessons this weekend. We're going to stumble as Christians. 1 John chapter 1, if anyone says that he has no sin, he deceives himself. But we've also made this observation. There's an expectation on our part to strive to be sinless. So you understand here, there are two ideas. On one hand, we understand we'll stumble sometimes, but our goal is always, always to avoid sin. You say, well, how does that work out? We see that in sports, right? Every team, Houston yesterday, they're not going to win, right? Maybe I shouldn't have gone there. I'm sorry. Maybe I was a little sensitive. But do you think those guys went on the field yesterday expecting to win? Yeah. Expecting to make touchdowns? Yes. Expecting to run the ball, pass the ball? And sometimes it doesn't work, but every time they get on the field, they expect to do that. And maybe that's a good analogy for us. You hit the door in the morning, you go out to live your life, you need to be expecting, today I don't want to sin at all. Or you may sin. You're going to stumble along the way. That's where grace comes in. We ask God to forgive us, commit ourselves to doing better tomorrow. We get up, rinse and repeat, do the same thing again. But there is that expectation that I want to abstain from every form of evil. I understand what is done to other people. I've seen what is done in the lives of others. Guys, we are living in a day where we can see in families the chaos that the world is causing. Right? And maybe some of you see it in your own family and it grieves you. And I'm sorry about that. We see families that are falling apart. Divorce comes in. Children, they don't know where to go. They don't know what direction to engage in life. And they're just wandering around. And we've got generations of people that are just wandering around, lost, unsure of what to do. And Scripture says you need to be saved and you need to come to God and you need to be different within your life. You need to hold to high standards. There are so many times over the years that I've done a funeral, and Brother Steve, you can agree with this. You do a funeral of a grandmother or a grandfather, and you see their grandkids, and they're not faithful to the Lord, but those grandkids, when they tell me about their grandparents, they say things like, I've never known a better person than my grandmother. But they're not following the same path as their grandparents, but they understand that their grandparent achieved life the way God wants them to live. Does that make sense? You know, and you want to say, if you admire them so much, why don't you follow their lead? God calls upon us to be different. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, Peter said, as obedient children, I'm saved, I'm the child of God now. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Quoting from the book of Leviticus, there is the call there. Live by a higher standard. Live by a different standard. And Peter, if you open your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 4, gives us a taste, just a small taste, of what that life of the child of God should look like. Verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passion, but for the will of God. The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatries. With respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Peter says there has to be a difference in the way that we live. We spend enough of our time doing what others do. We've got to be different. That's what it means to be saved. This is going to involve, I think, at least two things. First of all, we are people who are striving to be conformed to the image of Christ. Striving to be conformed to the image of Christ. I mentioned this the other night. When you look at the idea of man being made in the image of God, Genesis chapter 1, that involves a lot of ideas, but ultimately, it means that we are living for God and showing God to the world around us. That's what God's intention for humanity was, and His intention for us today. And over again, you see in Scripture this call for us to be like Christ. Why? Because it's going back to that original command. We have an obligation to show God to the world around us. John chapter 14, verse 31, Jesus said, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." Jesus lived perfectly for His Father, and we're called to live like Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined," listen to this, "to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." There's that Genesis 1 idea. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ. We are to live like Christ. Galatians 4, 18 through 19. "It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 2. "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." We are to imitate God within our life. And it also calls upon us then to be people who live differently and show that to others. One writer that I like, Leon Morris, said, Paul is not looking for a few minor altercations, but for such a transformation that to see them would be to see Christ. God doesn't pull people in for just a few minor changes here in their life. God wants something very, very different from us. And we need to then display that walk through our obedience. We are not saved by law keeping. But there is no way around. When we come to God, we are expected to obey. I can't save myself by obeying law. I'm saved by grace. But when I'm saved by grace, there is an expectation, because we are following Christ, to live like Christ. And Christ always obeyed His Father. John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him. We will come to him and make our home with him." Fellowship with God depends in some way upon us making a decision to live differently within our lives. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. You can look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, won't take the time now. But that whole text is about when you come to Christ, there are things you put off. There are ways that we don't live in anymore as Christians. There has to be a difference in our behavior. Third idea, it means that you are a servant. If you are saved, you are a servant. In Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28, Jesus was with his disciples, and two of his disciples sent their mom in to ask Jesus if her kids can be on the left and the right side. And Jesus said, are you able to go through this? And they said, oh, we're able. He said, well, you're really not. But you will be tested. And Jesus called all of his disciples to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so with you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ came into this world, and he left the glory of heaven, God, in the form of the Son. And he lived in our world. We said the other night, he wasn't born to a queen, but to a young girl with a scarred reputation. He wasn't born in a palace, but he was put within a manger. Probably not surrounded by dignitaries, but maybe farm animals. And Jesus in Luke chapter 9, I don't have a place to lay my head. Jesus' whole life was about serving other people. The Creator of the universe stepped into our continuum and served. You get that? What a remarkable idea. In John chapter 13, verse 14, Jesus told his disciples that after he washed the feet of the disciples, they too were expected to do the same. We don't like that. We want to lift ourselves up. We want to promote ourselves. We want other people to see how wonderful we are. So we live in an age where we take selfies all the time. Now let me make it clear, I don't think it's sinful for people to take a selfie. There's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we take selfies to remember wonderful moments. You're in front of the Grand Canyon. You're with your family. So I'm not saying it's wrong. But maybe sometimes if our social media pages are cluttered with one picture of ourselves after another, maybe we need to sit back and ask ourselves, where is our focus? We live in a day and age where everyone wants likes on social media. We want people to approve of us all the time. And we live in an age where it's all about my me time. I need my self time. And look, there's nothing wrong with me time. Nothing wrong if you need to get away and decompress. I'm not saying that's sinful. Sometimes me time becomes all the time. And our whole life revolves around ourselves. And you need to know, and I need to know, that God has called us here to serve other people, not to be served. God has called us here to think about how we can be useful in the kingdom of God. Romans 12, verse 10 and verse 13, Paul said, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Now, there are two ideas with this word hospitality. One idea is showing hospitality to strangers, and that means engaging in acts of kindness to help people that you don't know. But Peter also tells us that we need to show hospitality to one another. And that's our community here. Your community here. You need to spend time with one another. Look for times that you can do something for one another. Because a lot of times we'll say, well, how do I serve? Okay? It's a good point. I understand Jesus said that we need to be people who follow His example and serve. I don't know how to do it. What do I do? Well, one thing I'd say is encourage your brothers and sisters by assembling. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. We oftentimes cite that about our need to be here. But do we remember that Hebrews 10, 25 says one of the reasons we come together is to encourage one another? Do you recognize as a disciple of Jesus Christ that God wants you to encourage your brothers and sisters? A lot of times people say, well, I didn't get anything out of that guy preaching up there. Well, maybe sometimes it's not about what you get out of it. Maybe it's about what you give. You know, I'm sure I've preached some stinkers in my life. That happens sometimes. We don't always get on base. But maybe we come together because it's just the right thing to do. And maybe if the sermon isn't that good, or the song leading's not that good, maybe there was someone there who desperately needed to be encouraged that evening. And maybe you sat by them at just the right time. And you lifted their spirit. So maybe you didn't get anything out of the sermon or the song service, but maybe someone else was strengthened. What an incredible idea. By you. Maybe God used you at that moment when you submitted in service and you helped someone out who desperately needed to be. So don't just come to the assembly because you have to come. Come because you have an opportunity to encourage your brothers and sisters. Greet one another. Speak to one another. You're a really friendly group. And I appreciate that very much. I've been welcomed extremely well. And I appreciate that. Make sure you do that to everybody. And I'm sure you do. Let people know when you see them that you're glad they're there. Put a big smile on your face and give them a hug or shake their hand heartily. Talk to them. Greet one another. Spend time with one another. Enjoy one another. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe you have an opportunity to, because something's going on in their life, to take them a meal. Maybe you have an opportunity to go cut their grass or just do something. Write them a card. But pray for them. Let them know, I've been praying for you. Times when brethren tell me I've been praying for you for whatever reason, that's pretty special. That's powerful. Pray for your brothers and sisters and break out of the building. And by that I mean, understand that the totality of your Christian life doesn't take place right here. The fact of the matter is, a very small portion of our service to God takes place right here. I don't know what you guys do to make yourselves aware of the needs that your brothers and sisters have. At Douglas Hills, we have work groups. So every Sunday night, one of the work groups gets together and we talk about this person was sick today. Hey, who wants to write them a card and encourage them? I'll do that. Or who can take a meal to this person this week? A funeral takes place and we come together and provide a meal for our brother or sister in Christ. That's all service, guys. Maybe you have something like that. Maybe you've got something else. Can I encourage you? If you're not typically involved in something like that, get involved. When you know that God has used you to help someone who's struggling, that's an incredible feeling. Knowing that with all of our problems, all the struggles we have, God uses you to help someone who is in need. Look for those opportunities to serve them. In Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I really just want to encourage you to understand that God wants us to be involved with one another. Push things just a little bit farther. Brother Wally talked about this evening. There's going to be a social get-together. The church Our main purpose is not social purposes. But I'll tell you what, when you're in a family, that happens. And maybe tonight you're going to go, hey, I'm going to go to that. I'm going to spend time with my brothers or sisters. Maybe there's going to be someone that you want to get closer to here that you say, can we get together and talk sometime? Can I be encouraged by you? Can I encourage you? Maybe there's someone that is weak. And you know that they're weak and you want to help them. Step into their life. Serve. Service adds so much meaning to our lives as Christians. Let me give you one more. This is maybe the pinnacle. And that is, you're a child of God. You're a child of God. My father's name is Wade McCrary. Actually, Jesse Wade McCrary. I grew up in a somewhat small town, and my family name, McCrary, was known by some, and my dad had a position in the community. Dad would always tell me, Friday nights, 16, 17 years old, possibly planning to do something I didn't need to do that night, Dad would say, remember your name. Remember your name. I love my dad. When I was younger, I did things around the farm because I had to. But as I've gotten older, I now do things around the farm because I love my dad. I was in their barn a couple of years ago, and one of the things I used to have to do is we had a feeding area and a milking area, and the cows would get in there, and things would come out that had to be cleaned up. That was always my role. Hated it. I was in the barn one day just reminiscing, and that room needed to be cleaned up, and Dad was just at the point where he couldn't do it that well. I got the shovel out, just started cleaning it. Not because he told me to, but because I'm his kid. You're a child of God. God has saved you. And he hasn't just made you his servant, although you are. Scripture tells us something most remarkable. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it does not know him. We sometimes sing this song, right? And John marvels at it. I think in some ways it would be enough if I were just a servant. You remember the story of the prodigal son? When the prodigal son went back to his father, what did he say? Just make me a servant. But the father would have nothing to do with that. Because the father wanted him to see that he was his son. There are two ways in which we can become the child of someone else. We may be born biologically, which means that we share common DNA with that person. But there are a lot of people, and I know maybe someone here tonight, who is a child of someone else, but not biologically, but through adoption. And what that means is, you don't share the same DNA, but you're part of the family. And that's what Paul is getting at in Romans chapter 8. There is a sense in which we are adopted into the family of God because our spiritual DNA is not just like God's. But that doesn't stop him from bringing you in. Paul said, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And by the way, that Abba, that's a very personal, tender, intimate word for God. And there is a closeness that is formed there. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. You're his child. And when you go to work, you carry his name. And if others know that you're a Christian, your behavior and my behavior reflects upon our Father. When you go to school, you laugh at dirty jokes. You treat someone inappropriately. That reflects upon your Father. You want to be saved, you got to recognize you're a child of God. Being a child means several things. One, it means that He accepts me. When parents give birth to a child and they name that child, they are saying in that naming process, this one is mine. When you come to God, when through Jesus Christ you are baptized and you are saved, God is saying, you belong to me. We're His children. It means that we are close to Him and He is close to me. Every day you live your life, God is there for you. Every time you lift up a prayer, He hears you. He is tenderly listening for you and for the call of His child. It means that He has given you a new identity. That's a buzzword for us today. Identity. We're all about our identity, how we identify ourselves. Can I tell you that if you're a child of God, you have a new identity? It's not your biological gender. It's not your sexuality. It's not your political party. It's Christ. You are God's. And look, I'll just ask this question. Who was forced to become a Christian in this room tonight? Anybody? Anybody have a gun put to your head when you're baptized? Nobody? No one made you. At some point, you became a Christian because you saw that you had a need. You knew that your life was messed up. You needed to come to God. You willingly said, I will live a different life. I'm not going to be identified by everything the world is identified by. I'm going to be identified by something higher and something more noble. I'm going to be identified as a child of God, and it means that He mentors you. One of the responsibilities of parents, mothers and fathers, is to mentor our children, to teach them how to do things, to show them the ropes in life. When you come to God as His child, He's going to mentor you. And you got to let Him do that. One of the things I observe sometimes with my kids from time to time, you should say, well, look, let me just share something with you. Oh, I got that figured out. All right, you don't have to tell me anything. But maybe sometimes we do need to listen. And we need to listen to God. What does it mean to be saved? It means that you're going to turn to Him as your mentor, which in some ways, that begins to just point us back to our original idea. And that is, you're His disciple now. And you've got this process that just begins this beautiful loop in which we're His disciple, we're different, we're a servant, we're His child, we're His disciple, we're different, we're a servant, and we just go through the course of our life. Saved. Not by our own actions, not by our own works, but because God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you saved this evening? Have you submitted to Him? Have you sought to follow Him? Have you given your life over to Him? Have you, importantly, been baptized for the remission of your sins? This evening, if you're ready to become His child, He is ready to accept you. If you're ready to turn your life around, you can follow the call of Acts chapter 2 when the Jews, knowing that they had crucified Christ, cried out to Peter in verse 37, "What must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." You want to do that this evening? If this evening you're ready to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, you may do so. The water's ready. You can leave here within a matter of minutes, saved. in a relationship with God. If you're a child of God, you need to make your life right. You're not living the way that you should. Ask God to forgive you. If you're His child, as we're singing, if you want to come forward, we stand ready to do anything we can to help you. Whatever your need may be, won't you come now? While we stand and while we sing for your encouragement.